Good morning. How we doing? Good. Morning. All right. So as John said, we're going to continue the series Anointed today. Today we're actually going to be in 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. So you're going to have to go to the New Testament, go through a bunch of letters. If you get to 1 Timothy, what comes after 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy, right? And so go there. We're going to read verses in chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 6. We're going to go through to chapter 2 and verse 1. And so 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. And we're looking at this concept of being anointed, that the Bible tells us that we have all received an anointing and what that is. So when we look at this, I want you to think about the anointing of God as his presence and his power in our life. And this is something that is not optional for us. If we're going to live the life that God's called us to live, then we need his presence, we need his power operating in our life. It's not something that we have to have. It's something we get to have. It's the presence of God, of the living God. And so as we look at this today, I really want us to see that God is calling us to an everyday anointing. It's something that is for every day. It's his presence and power that is for every step, every part of our life, every day of our life, to empower us to live for God, to glorify God, to fulfill his purposes on the earth. And so when we come to 2 Timothy, one of the things that's really cool about this book and one of the things that I like about it so much is that it kind of pulls at your heartstrings when you understand who wrote it and why they're writing it. This is the Apostle Paul writing to who he calls his son. It's his son in the Lord, like a spiritual son, Timothy. And so he's writing this, and this is the last letter that we have that Paul wrote. And he's writing it from prison. And he's realizing that his time is short, that this time in prison, he's probably not getting out. Most likely, he's going to die. And so he's writing to Timothy some last encouragement, some last instructions, because he's passing the torch now on to Timothy to carry this on. And so as we look at this, keep this in mind. And as we read the very first few verses of 2 Timothy, Paul kind of gives this traditional introduction, but then he talks about how Timothy has a sincere faith. He's persuaded that Timothy's faith is sincere, this faith that was passed down from his grandmother and his mother. And he says, now I'm persuaded that this faith, it lives in you also. And so we pick up in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul is writing to this spiritual son, someone so dear to him, and his last words and appeal to him in this letter. It says, for this reason, the reason that he is persuaded that his faith is sincere, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, or God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline or self-control or a sound mind. We'll talk more about that in a little while. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Remember, Paul's in jail right now as he's writing this. Rather, join with me in suffering for God by the power, or for the gospel, by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, meaning a preacher, a proclaimer, and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus. We'll call it that. To make it even worse, like the name is hyphened in my Bible, so it doesn't even all fit together. But Phygellus and Hermogenes, and it sounds like something you would need medication for, doesn't it? Like one of those commercials on TV, if you suffer from Phygellus and Hermogenes, then you need such and such. If you experience swelling in your neck or blurred vision or swollen ankles, contact your doctor. Cease taking. Anyway, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. I should have practiced these before I got here. Because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the truth. Thank you, God, for this gospel, this good news that points us to life, that tells us the way to life, the way, the truth, and the life that is in Jesus. God, I pray today that our hearts would be open to receive this seed, Lord, this word that you have given us, that it would be like good seed falling on good soil and producing fruit in our lives. I pray, Lord, for your spirit to work in us. I pray, God, for a supernatural encounter with you that causes this flame to burn inside of us even more brightly, that today you, Lord, would breathe upon the flame of the Spirit of God in us, and that, Lord, you would bring it into a blaze. So, Lord, as we open your word, I thank you that you speak. I thank you, Father, that you would work in a mighty, mighty way. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we obviously are in the Christmas season, and we go through different seasons in life, and we see where Paul is in a certain season of life. We all go through all kinds of seasons. And one of the things you notice, if you look at the life of Jesus, he began his ministry somewhere around the age of 30. He did ministry, but as he was in the early stages of his ministry, you see where Jesus was really doing a lot of the ministry himself. He was doing a lot of things. He was sort of revealing himself to the world. As he started getting closer to his death, burial, and resurrection, he started really preparing the disciples. He started talking more about his death. He started talking about what was going to happen to him. And after he was crucified, what would happen? He began to prepare them to carry the torch, so to speak, to carry on the work of Christ. Paul is one of those who, even though Jesus revealed himself to him in a different way, you can go read about that in Acts chapter 9, the book of Acts, and in chapter 9, where Paul meets Christ and it's his moment of salvation. Paul is passed that torch through Jesus. And so he carries on Jesus's work. Now we see where Paul is getting to this season, where earlier in his life, he and a man by the name of Barnabas had gone around planting churches. He was doing a lot of work. He was always about raising up leaders and that kind of thing. But you can see a different urgency in Paul's life where he is now saying, look, I'm about to be gone. This is being handed to you. Here are some instructions. Here are some things that you really need to be aware of. Here's some things you need to do to stand firm. And we see this being passed on to Timothy. And so as we look at this, we're seeing a season of life for Paul that is coming to an end, literally his physical life coming to an end, and a new season and a responsibility that's being entrusted to Timothy. Now, Paul has already seen many people desert him. Paul has already seen many people walk away from him. Some people were ashamed because he was kept getting arrested for preaching the gospel. He was being thrown in jail by the Jewish people who opposed him. He was thrown in jail in Ephesus because so many people were coming to faith that they were throwing out their idols to Artemis and all these other things and burning books dedicated to witchcraft. I mean, all this stuff was happening. And you see that Paul is constantly in trouble for preaching the gospel. And people have become ashamed of him in some ways. And so people begin to separate themselves, some because of fear that they didn't want to end up in that same situation. And so he's writing to Timothy and he's encouraging him. Listen, don't shy away from this. Don't be ashamed. And so when we read this in the very beginning, he reminds him, he says, for this reason, because I know your faith is sincere, because I know that Jesus lives in you, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so when we look at this, most people, when they study this, they believe that there was some spiritual gift that was imparted to Timothy when Paul prayed for him. But this is what I know for every single one of us in here. When we came to faith in Christ, we received spiritual gifts. God gave us giftings to be used for his kingdom. We also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's what my encouragement is for us today, and my heart for you today is this, that anointing of God that has been placed upon us, the Spirit of God who lives in us, his presence and his power, the Holy Spirit within us, would be fanned into a flame, so that we leave here built up, encouraged, and ready to go and live out the gospel in the world. That's my heart for us today. That this would be an everyday thing for us, an everyday anointing for our lives. When I look at 2 Timothy, I see this really missional letter. It's a letter to encourage Timothy to stay on mission after Paul is gone. Don't fall away like so many of these others. Don't desert the gospel. Don't be timid. Don't be scared. It's a letter to Timothy to live in this anointing of God and to carry this torch of Christ forward, to continue to preach and teach, to declare the truth of God's word. And we need to understand now that has been passed to us. And God's anointing, his presence and his power in our life is not just for these momentary, like, miraculous moments. Like these times where we look at, like, the prophet Elijah, where he calls down fire from heaven and it burns up the sacrifice, and all of these prophets of Baal and Asherah are defeated at at Mount Carmel. We're not just talking about times like when Peter's walking into the temple and there's a beggar there and he's lame and been lame since birth, and Peter says, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you. Get up and walk. And the man gets up and walk. Obviously the presence and power of God was upon Peter and there to work miracles. It's not just when Paul is walking down the street and this slave girl is coming behind him and she's shouting out about how they are messengers of the one true God, and just, I think Paul just finally gets annoyed with her. So she's demon-possessed. He turns around and casts out a demon. I'm not just talking about these momentary, miraculous things. What I'm talking about is the presence and power of God in our life for everyday living. For being the people who carry the light of the gospel into the world every day in every situation. God's anointing is for everyday living. Everyday anointing comes from the grace of God in our life. Grace not just being God's love, not just being his favor, but God's power and ability in our lives doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Everyday living, as we see in these texts, it comes from the grace that is in Jesus. And Paul instructs Timothy, what you have received from Christ, what you have received from prayer, what you have received from the laying on of my hands, fan into flame. And he says this, for, listen, fan it into flame. Fan into flame the gift of God. Fan into flame the Holy Spirit inside of you. Here's why. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, or the Spirit God gave us is not a spirit of fear. The Spirit God gave us is not a spirit of weakness. But he gives us power, love, and self-discipline, or a sound mind, or self-control, depending on the translation. We'll talk a little bit more about that word in a second. But here's the thing I want you to see. If we are in a place in our lives where we're walking in timidity, if we're in a place where we're walking in fear, if we're in a place where we're walking in anxiety, if we're in a place where we're living out of selfish ambition or self-preservation, if we're in a place where we're not thinking soundly, that word that in this NIV translation is self-discipline, it actually literally translated is safe thinking. When I think about that word, I think about accurate thinking. Safe thinking is not just like, how can I keep myself safe? No, safe thinking is accurate thinking, which is brought to us as we read God's word, as God's word causes our minds to align with God's way of thinking. If we're in a place where we're living timid, fearful, if we're in a place where we're driven by our own desire, selfish ambition, self-preservation, if we're in a place where our thinking is not accurate, we're not thinking accurately about ourselves, about others, about our purpose, about God, then that should be an alarm. That should be a warning. There should be like alarms going off and saying, okay, this is a time in my life when I need to fan into flame the gift of the Holy Spirit in me. That is a time when I need to begin to worship. I need to begin to find people that I can begin to talk to about the Lord, that we can be encouraged with each other, that I can begin to go through and rehearse the gospel and preach the gospel to myself. I have to do this all the time. When I start beginning to feel fear creeping into my life, I have to go back to the promises of God that have been fulfilled in Jesus, that are yes and amen and sure to come in Christ. And I have to rehearse those and preach those to myself. Don't just preach them to you. I have to remind myself of these things so that I can be strengthened, so that the Spirit of God in me is fanned into flame. Sometimes, you know, you just cut on some worship music and you begin to worship and you begin to proclaim the truths of those songs so that he is, there's a lot of fanned into flame inside of you. And when we look at this, this is something that is so important for us. He says, listen, don't be timid. Timothy, some people say he was young. Some people say his temperament was just sort of to be timid. But whatever it was, Paul is saying, don't live that way. Don't live that way. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He's saying, don't be ashamed of this. This is the good news. Don't be ashamed of me. What I'm in prison for is for doing the will of God. In fact, I don't want you to avoid this. I don't want you to fall away in avoidance of this. I want you to embrace this. And if it means suffering, then suffer in the power of God. Here's the thing that we need to understand. Cowardice and Christianity are incompatible. We can't live out the Christian life and be cowards at the same time. God has not called us to cowardice. God has called us to be confident in the promises. He's called us to live in a spirit of power and love and of accurate thinking, a sound mind. Paul goes on and gives us the reason for courage, not cowardice. He says in verse 9, first thing, he has saved us. He says, you can be courageous. You don't need to be ashamed because he saved us. This gospel that some people are becoming ashamed of, this gospel that's put me in prison, this is the good news of Jesus who took our place, who took our sin, who died in our place, that we could be saved from the wrath of God. He saved us from himself, from the wrath that was due to us, and saved us from ourselves and our own self-destruction. He's saying, don't be ashamed. He saved us. And he called us to a holy life. See, he saved us, he called us, chose us, set us apart to live a life that is for him, not for ourselves. He goes on and says, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Think about this. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to impress God so much that he would go, they deserve me to come and die for them. Nothing. You know why he did it? Because it was his own purpose. It was his own grace. It was his own love that determined this long before we ever were. Don't be ashamed because he saved us. Don't be ashamed because he called us. Don't fall away. He chose us. Don't fall away. He set us apart to live set apart. Don't fall away. This is all based off of his purpose and his ability, not ours. Stand strong. Fan into flame the Spirit. This is the good news of the gospel. He goes on and talks about how this plan is eternal. He says, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Think about this. This is really, really incredible. This whole plan of God is eternal. See, the gospel didn't start with Jesus in a manger. That's not when the gospel began. The gospel didn't end with Jesus on a cross or Jesus resurrected or Jesus ascended. The gospel is eternal. It says this grace was given us, this plan of God, this act of God, the whole purpose of God in our salvation, in choosing us, calling us, anointing us, empowering us to fill the earth with glory. This was all put in place before the beginning of time. Now, this is like really, really hard to fathom. This is one of those things that's like mind-blowing to me, all right? So here's what we say sometimes. Sometimes we will say something like, I really need to make time to blank, right? So for a lot of us, we're coming up on the new year, New Year's resolutions. I'm gonna make time to what? What's something you're gonna do? You're gonna make time to do what? Exercise. I knew I could count on you. Exercise. I'm gonna make time to be more intentional with relationships. I'm gonna make time to study more. I'm going to make time to do whatever. I'm going to make time to enjoy my hobbies more. I'm not going to work as much. I'm going to make time to blank. Here's what God did. God said, I'm going to make time. That's crazy. God, who is outside of time, he didn't say, I'm going to make time to make the world. He goes, I'm going to make time. And it says that it was already in the mind of God, the heart of God, this plan, before he made time. And when we look at this, we need to understand this plan of God is eternal. And see, these are the types of things that when we begin to rehearse these and understand these for ourselves, it begins to fan into flame the Spirit of God inside of us. This is something that I can get excited about. This is something that I can begin to understand and go, wow, he saved me. He called me. He chose me. He set me apart to live set apart. He gave me a purpose. He gave me a hope. He gave me his ability. This is not all dependent on me. It's just because he loves me. His plan is eternal. It's always been there. The message has never changed. See, there's always been one message, and the message has always been Jesus, the hope of glory. It's why Paul's message never changed. Many people believe the first letter that Paul wrote was Galatians. Some say 1 Thessalonians. Either way, Galatians was written really early in the letters that Paul wrote. When you read Galatians, he's talking about the gospel. It's so much about how we're made right with God through faith, just believing in Jesus. We're made right with God, not through works of the law, not through circumcision, not through all these other customs and traditions, through rules and all of this, but through relationship with Jesus. When we read 2 Timothy, written years and years later, after Paul's ministry, after he's matured, after he's grown, he never outgrew the gospel because the message is eternal. It is unchanging. The message is God gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He had this plan from before he created time, and this plan will endure, and we will stand in all of it for eternity. It will never end. He says this, he says that through Christ Jesus, death is destroyed and he's brought to life. Brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, all of this existed from before the beginning of time, but it was kind of hidden until the revealing of Jesus. In fact, what we really celebrate in Christmas is the revealing of God's plan. It's the mystery that's been revealed. What was hidden is now revealed. What was unknown has now been manifest. We can now see it. We can see him and understand him. And so now the defeat of death has been seen through Jesus. Now the illumination of light and immortality has been shown through Christ and through the gospel. Death has been destroyed. What was once hidden has now been fully revealed. Life and immortality has been brought to light in the life of Jesus. And he says in verse 12, this is why I'm suffering. He's like, I'm suffering because of this good news. He says, I'm suffering. He said, yet it's not for shame. He says, here's why it's not for shame. He says, because I know the one in whom I believe. He's like, this isn't going to be for my shame. I may look humiliated right now with these chains around my legs and around my arms. I may look humiliated right now in this dungeon, in this cold, dark place. He said, I may look humiliated right now, but guess what? There's coming a time, and it's coming soon, where I am going to stand in glory. Paul says elsewhere in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation. He says, I'm not ashamed because I trust him. I know the one whom I believe, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. What is he entrusted to him? He's entrusted his whole life, his soul, his eternity. He's saying, I know I will not be put to shame. And we have the ability to look back at all of God's faithfulness from before time began all the way through to the coming of Christ. We have the ability to look at God's faithfulness from the coming of Christ all the way up until our time and in our lives. We have the ability to look at our own lives, and we have the ability to see God's faithfulness in our lives, even through the really hard things and the things that just seem to suck in life. We look at those things and we look and we still see God's faithfulness, and past faithfulness gives us faith for what God's going to do in the future. And we know that every promise that is given is yes and amen in Jesus. And so we have this hope that cannot be taken away. Instead of being in shame, we should be in confidence of the promises of God, knowing that what he has promised will come to pass. He says, I'm not ashamed. This is why I'm courageous. I know who I've believed. I'm convinced in what he's promised. Not one word, one promise that he's given will fall to the ground and not be fulfilled. He goes through and he tells Timothy to guard what's been entrusted to him. Guard this good deposit. Because we know that the enemy will come and kill and steal and destroy. He so easily comes and takes what God desires for us and destroys it. the joy and peace and patience and love and all of those things that God desires to be imparted and to be exist in our life, the enemy so quickly comes and destroys it. He begins to cause our thinking to be incorrect. But here's the thing that we need to realize. God has given us his word so that his word, being powerful as it is able to destroy every stronghold, every inaccurate way of thinking, to pull down every stronghold, to destroy every stronghold, and to destroy everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, that the word of God helps us to think correctly. And that's why we need to rehearse it to ourselves. When we begin to feel this timidity, when we begin to feel this fear, when we begin to walk in incorrect ways of thinking about ourselves, God, others, our purpose, we come back to his word, and his word sets those things right. He goes on and says this in this very same letter in verses 16 and 17, that God's word is God breathed. It emanates from him. It is empowered by his spirit, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us so that we can live a life that is righteous, that we would be prepared for every good work. And when we begin to walk in a way or feel or sense the attack of the enemy, we begin to sense that we're thinking incorrectly, the word of God brings us back to a place of seeing the truth, that I don't have to live in shame, I don't have to live in fear, I don't have to live in any of these things, because God is faithful. God is faithful and his word is true, and I am convinced because I know the one who has promised. I don't know about him, I know him. See, here's the thing for Paul. He talks and he goes on even later in this letter, and he talks about how many people have deserted him. And yet he says this, but the one who's been by my side, the one who's never left me, is Jesus. And he is the one who sustains me. In verses 15 through 18, Paul condemns some for falling away. He commends one who stuck by his side. And then you get to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I think he's saying, look, don't be like those who fall away. Stay strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Stay close to him. Fan into flame what you've received. Walk in the strength of the Spirit. Remember the promises of God. Rehearse it through worship, in community, through his word. Remind yourself daily of these things, that the Spirit of God would be fanned into flame. See, here's my heart for us. We don't have to live as timid people. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live self-absorbed lives. We don't have to live with incorrect thinking. We have a God who has made such a great deposit into us. He has deposited his spirit into us. And my encouragement to you today, my hope today, is that his spirit would well up inside of us, that we would be made strong. If there's areas in your life that are weak, if there's areas in your life that need to be strengthened, that need to be undergirded this morning, that God would fan into flame his spirit and strength would begin to arise, that worship would begin to take the place of a spirit of despair, that we would begin to sense the anointing of God that's in every believer, that we would begin to know that the Spirit of God is welling up inside of us. Like we talked about last week, that it's a spring of living water that never runs dry, that it's rivers of living water that never run dry, that he will quench our thirst, but he'll also set us on fire for his purpose and himself. And my heart today is that would be true for you. I want us to take time. Chase is going to sing, but I want us to take time. I want us to have a time where we can pray for each other. Paul said, I want you to fan into flame that which you receive from the laying on of my hands. There's something powerful about prayer. There's something powerful about praying for each other. And today, listen, my heart is I want you to experience the fanning into flame of God's Spirit. For you, if you are in Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. And we're going to take time to be able to pray for one another, to be able to come to this place where we lay hands on one another and we pray and we believe that today is a divine moment. That for some people, listen, for some people today will be one of those moments where it's like there is a clear mark in your life. And today, this morning, you woke up here, but now you're here. And it wasn't that God made you perfect all of a sudden, but God made you different all of a sudden. And you'll never be the same again. And God can do more in a moment than we can do in an entire lifetime. And I don't take this for granted. If we're just gathering together, then we need to just stay home and get ready for NFL football. But I believe it's bigger than that. I believe that God wants to do something in your life this morning that you can't do for yourself. God wants to do something in your life this morning that I can't do for you. God wants to do something in your life this morning when the community of people come together and we begin to pray. There's some of you who are hurting. There's some of you who are weak. There's some of you who are giving up. There's some of you who are in despair. There's some of you who don't have purpose. There's some of you who are living in fear. There's some of you who are living in anxiety. But today I believe the God of the universe is here to meet with you, and we're going to do that right now. I want to invite you to get out of your seat. You come down here. We're going to pray, and we're going to believe for a supernatural working of God because we have a supernatural God. And this was his plan from eternity. You're not here by accident. It's a divine appointment. And today, if you say, Lord, God, fan into flame what you placed inside of me, then I'm going to ask you to just get out of your seat. You come down here. We're going to begin to pray for you and believe that God is going to do something, touch your life in an amazing way. So just get out of your seat and come forward. I just believe this with everything in me, that God will do the miraculous. God will do the miraculous. God will do what you cannot do for yourself. God will strengthen what is weak. For some of you, there's areas you struggled for years and years, for 10, 20 years. God can give you strength. God can fan into flame the Spirit that he has placed within you to strengthen you, to undergird you. Father, we thank you right now. Move, God. Oh, Lord, would you move as we sit at your feet? Would you move? Oh, Lord, as we sit at your feet, would you move? God, as we sit, can we just drink from your hand, Lord? Just pour out your Holy Spirit. You said you'd give us living water. I pray for the one right now who is thirsty, who's dry, who needs you, Lord. Touch their lives, Lord. We just ask you to touch. You told us just to ask and you give, Lord, your Holy Spirit. So pour your Spirit out upon them now, Jesus. Pour your Spirit out upon them now. Pour your Spirit out upon them now. Oh God, I pray for the one who feels so broken, who feels so broken right now, who feels like their life can never be put back together. I thank you right now that they would see that you are the glue and you are the master craftsman. Not only are you the creator, but you are the recreator. And I pray, God, that you would even now give them hope. Give them a feeling of being put back, made whole. You said that's what you came for, to bind up the brokenhearted. So we thank you for that. As we come, Lord, before you, we kneel, we pray. We sit at your feet, Lord. We sit at your feet. We want all that you have for us, Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.